All right, go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm 51. You might remember a couple weeks ago we spent a good amount of time in Psalm 51. And that psalm has a lot of depth to it. So it's taking us two classes to get through that. Today we hope to also get through Psalm 54. So we've got a lot of material to cover this morning as well. As a little bit of background, not going to spend a lot of time on it because we spent a lot of time on it 2 weeks ago. Psalm 51 is written by David. It was written at a time where David was at one of the lowest points he was ever at in his life. He had just committed adultery with Bathsheba. Bathsheba became pregnant. He tried to hide that by getting Uriah back from battle. But Uriah didn't return home. When that didn't work out, he had Uriah killed on the battlefield. And then he took Bathsheba as his wife. And then we'd studied that Nathan, a prophet from God, confronted David about it. And David repented, and the Lord did forgive him, spared his life. That's what happened as the precursor to Psalm 51. We also went through the first four verses. We learned that David, of course, had a sin problem. His spirit was in great peril. He had a lot of guilt, and he was dealing with that. He was asking the Lord to forgive him. He knew that the Lord was righteous, that he would hear David, and his judgment would be accurate. What he also learned is that David needed to understand what was truth. He needed to be truth in how he judged himself and how he's dealing with situations. And the only way that he could get to the truth was to get wisdom from God. So he asked for that as well. So that's what we learned through the first, 9 or 10 verses from 2 weeks ago. And again, we're not going to go through all those in detail. This is just a real high-level summary just to lead us up where we are this morning. So we're going to begin in verse 10. And we actually left off in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. This may sound real familiar. We actually sing this through one of the songs that we sing quite often. And we left off on the word create. Create in this case means creating something from nothing. So whenever David is asking for a clean heart, create a clean heart, he's not asking for his old heart to be fixed necessarily. He's saying, remove my old heart. Give me a new heart. Give me a clean heart. My old heart is tarnished. I've committed sin. And now I need that clean heart. Why does he need a clean heart? Because he's done wrong. Why else might he need a clean heart? Chuck. Yeah, Chuck is saying he got to a point where the actions that he committed, he may have justified it in his own mind. He needed a clean heart so he could judge truthfully. I think that's the key piece of this. If you've got a clean heart, is that going to allow you to self-examine yourself in a much better light? You can't even approach God. Luckily we have Jesus where we can approach God when we sin. At this time, that wasn't an option at that point. So you needed that clean heart. Good points. David understood this. He knew that his heart was tarnished. He was asking for a new one. He was asking the God so he wouldn't make the same mistakes that he already made. And look at verse 10, the second half of that. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. So once he got that clean heart, he wanted to remain steadfast. Make sure he didn't tarnish the clean heart that he had received. And that's so important, even to us today. When studying through this, you can't help but to see the parallels that we have through Jesus. Ray had mentioned this just a little bit ago. And, you know, as when we're in Christ, we put our old self aside into a new creation. And if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, turn there real quick, because that's where that parallel is very clearly outlined. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 17. Anyone in Christ, they're a new creature. Everything that was old has passed away. New things are now here, but how is that done? This is what's really neat about this passage. We're reconciled to God through Christ. So when we're baptized, our old self is no longer. We're put to death, and now we have a new self in Christ. Such a blessing that we have when you stop and think about it. So turn back to Psalm chapter 51. And as David is saying, renew a steadfast spirit. He's needing to be immovable in God, a renewed focus on staying within God. And that's what's important for him to do. Now let's look at verse 11. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, David understands the seriousness of his sin, and that the Lord will be justified if he cuts him off. The Lord will judge righteously. In Psalm 53, we learned of a fool. And a fool in this definition was somebody who said there wasn't a God. That's a very different position for somebody to be in. They didn't even recognize the danger they were in. And David does. And he's asking the Lord that he not cut him off. And he asks that he does not remove his Holy Spirit from me. He's pleading to the Lord, don't do this. And why do you think that is? He saw this happen to Saul. He saw Saul get very corrupt in his life. And he saw that the Lord did in fact remove his spirit from him. And David does not want that to happen to him. Chuck.
By itself is not really capable of staying on that. It just isn't. But yet it's our answer. And it's natural for us to want to go with the heart, to go with the way he's telling us to go. But if we don't purpose to seek out God and what he says about that, then the heart is going to give us in the walk out.
Yeah. Yeah, if our heart's not centered on the Lord, what do we revert back to? And Chuck's making this point. We may rely on worldly wisdom, on things that we obtain from outside of Scripture. It's easy to do. That's what we're surrounded with every day. That's people we work around. A lot of influence there. And if we don't have our heart renewed and clean and focused on God, we can easily slip back. It's a good point. You know, in James chapter 4, we don't have time to go through that today, but you can also see the New Testament in James chapter 4, verse 8, and you can probably finish the quotation from me. Draw near to God, and he will do what? draw near to you. This is the same type of thing. David is saying, don't leave me. I want to be next to you. I'm drawing near to you. Please don't cast me aside. It's an important lesson today too. Look at verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Verse 12 is very similar to what we've already covered in verses 8 and 10. And very simple verse. David is asking that joy, that he would be able to restore joy in David's life. He wants to be able to obtain salvation that only God can grant. No one else can do that. David's asking to sustain him, but give him a spirit willing to follow God. Again, very similar to the last couple verses we looked at. Look at verse 14. I'm sorry, 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. 13 sounds like an if-then statement, doesn't it? You know, if you give me a clean heart, if you don't turn me away, I'm going to do this. It's not really a statement of bargaining. What this is a statement to where David's going to have joy restored. He's going to have forgiveness. Once that's obtained, he won't have any choice but to tell of the good the Lord has done for him. It's telling that message. It's that vigor. You know, when somebody is new in Christ, there's a certain amount of vigor that people have. That's what David would be receiving at that point. He has no choice but to tell of the good that God has done. He'll have no choice but to talk to sinners so they'll be converted to him. That's what David will want to do. Look at verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Blood guiltiness. I had to look this one up. All that is a guilt of shedding innocent blood. Did David shed innocent blood? He did. He's asking for the Lord to deliver him from that. He knows that the Lord is the one who can give him salvation, free him from that guilt. And he's seeking God to do that. Look at continuing on in verse 14. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. He's going to be joyful, joyfully singing, joyfully proclaiming the righteousness of God. He's going to have that heart of thanksgiving that we should also have today. Again, a lot of parallels that we have in Christ today. And we also should be thankful, just like David is expressing in Psalm 51. Now look at verse 16. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. Did David have the resources to give sacrifices or burnt offerings to the Lord? He had plenty. He's expressing here that that's not going to be acceptable. It won't be accepted by the Lord if he does this. That's not what the Lord is interested in at this point from David. What is he really interested in? And think about to the heart condition that David expressed a minute ago. What's God seeking? Seeking a clean heart. Seeking David. Isn't that how we should approach our worship services? The Lord wants us to be in communication with him. He wants us to sing praise to him. We need to worship him. That's what we do today. You know, singing is an example. Do you think the Lord really cares what we sound like when we sing? No. Jerry was very bold in his statement. No.
My mother admits
it. I won't repeat that, Jerry, but... Well, Jerry, you know, I'm thankful that the Lord doesn't consider how we sing personally. You know, I'm thankful for those who can sing well, but that's not really what matters. It's what's in our heart, what we're expressing. That's what the Lord wants from us. He wants our worship and praise. That's what David is saying in verse 16. I understand that I need to be reconciled. I need a clean heart. Because if I make sacrifices, it's only going to be for show. You're wanting me. That's what he's expressing in verse 16. Now look at verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. God's seeking a renewed condition of the heart. We've already covered this quite often. A humble heart. A heart that's able to be instructed. Whenever you see contrite, contrite means you're showing remorse for sins. That's what a contrite heart is. What does broken mean? That's kind of an interesting term to use in verse 17. In this yes, Chuck. Given up on the old ways. That's a perfect way to say it. You know, another way to think about it is you're domesticating a wild animal or breaking a horse. That's kind of another example. If a horse is wild, well, they're pretty. You can watch them in the field, but they're not of much use. But once they're broke, they can now be used. They can be trained. You can lead them. With us, if our spirit is broke, can the Lord train us? Are we going to have a heart that's willing to accept what God teaches? Absolutely. Is the Lord going to be able to lead us? Even use us, use our talents to His glory? Absolutely. Karen. Yeah, before being broken in this context, people want to do it their own way. It goes back to getting your wisdom or your knowledge from the world. You know, it's easy to do, but we can't do that. We've got to focus on God. We've got to lean on Him for that knowledge. And when you look at verse 17, it gets even a little bit deeper than that. Because whenever you look at the last part of verse 17, O God, you will not despise. Think about if you've got a contrite heart, a heart that's willing to confess your sins. Is God going to despise that action? No. He won't despise that. If you've got a heart that wants to be led, you're allowing the Lord to work through you. The Lord's going to accept that. That will not be despised. That's what the end of verse 17 is referencing. Then we're going to close out the psalm looking at verse 18 and 19. We're going to cover this very quickly. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. Verse 18 to 19 is really a prayer. It's a prayer for his people. When you see build the walls of Jerusalem, that's a metaphor for a spiritual cleansing. He's asking for his nation to be cleansed, just like David is asking in his personal life. And notice what will then be acceptable. Then those sacrifices and burnt offerings will be acceptable. So he's asking for the nation to be cleansed. But he's also asking for himself as well, so he can have that relationship with God restored, so sacrifices and offerings are now acceptable to the Lord. So chapter 51 is just, we could spend probably a whole series on that book or on that chapter. I'm covering it very, very quickly. But I encourage you to really spend time looking at it. There is a lot of meat there, a lot of material, a lot of parallels to how we should live our lives today. A lot of things we can learn from David and his mistakes. We've all made mistakes. We were all outside of Christ before we came to Him. We were sinners. And through Christ we were reconciled. It's a blessing, isn't it? Now, any more comments before we get to Psalm 54? Chuck?
We learn from the world, we end up with both of those being productive and in a position where there's just no way forward until we end up with that. We have to start rethinking things. We have to use the mind to place boundaries around the mark and retrain them and make it useful.
Yeah, Chuck is saying that your heart and mind can be two different things. They both can be corrupted. And we've really got to protect both. I think there's some good thoughts there. You know, the heart is where a lot of the basis of our thoughts come from. So if the basis of where our thoughts are coming from is corrupt, what we think about is going to be corrupt. How we approach things is going to be corrupt. Ron? Yeah, Ron's bringing up a really good term in this case, surrender. It's a good way to put it. That's what we have to do. That's that breaking. You know, if we surrender ourselves to God, that's where we're going to get our nutrients from. We're going to learn from. We're not going to learn from the world. I think it's a good way to put it, Ron. Yeah. Anything else? Yes. Yeah, good point. David, again, God is wanting David to completely course correct. That's what he's seeking out of David. It's that surrender thought. It's that breaking thought. Good point. And I know we're going to have a whole other series, I think, on offering and the sacrificial system in the future. So I'm sure this will come up in a lot more depth at that point in time. Anything else? Okay, let's move on to Psalm 54. We've got about 15 minutes to cover it, and I think we can do it. Psalm 51, Ray doesn't believe me, I don't think. But Psalm 51 just had so much in it. It could have taken a lot of classes to get through that. Psalm 54 is very much more straight line or linear than 51. So I think we can get that through it pretty quick. But notice what the heading says before we get started looking or reading the psalm. A maskil of David, when the Ziphites came and said to Saul, "Is not David hiding himself among us?" This was written at a different point in David's life than when Psalm 51 is written. Not going to go through the whole study. If you want to, take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 23 through 26. And you'll see where David was in battle, battling for the Lord, serving Paul, trying to protect his people. And that's what he was doing at this point in his life. But Saul was pursuing him. He wanted to take Saul into his possession, David, for Saul's men to bring David to him. That's what was happening at this point. So he was fleeing, trying to avoid Saul, but also serving the Lord. And don't turn there, but I want to read it to you. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 19. Then Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding with us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hikla, which is on the south of Jessamon?" These Ziphites, they were approaching Paul or Saul and telling Saul where David was. It was almost like they were tattletales. You know, we know where he's at. Go get him. And Saul acted. He pursued David. David ended up not being captured at that point in time. But the Ziphites, they were from the tribe of Judah. That's where David was from, also from the tribe of Judah. But Ziphites were doing this to be in the good graces of Saul. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 1, I'm going to read this to you. It'll sound very, very similar to what I just read to you. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding on the hill of Hikla, which is before Jessamon?" Ziphites came to him a second time and told Saul where David was. Well, David kept escaping. David actually had a chance to take Saul's life and didn't do it. He said, "That's not my place." That's where all this happened. In Psalm 54, that's what's happening around the time David wrote it. So keep that in mind as we read Psalm 54. And I'm just going to read through the six verses or seven verses. But think about this, because I want to ask these questions afterward. In the first three verses, you're going to hear David present a problem. So think about what that problem is that he's presenting. Verses 4 and 5, David is asking for a solution. What is he asking for? What's he asking for the Lord to do? Then verse 6 and 7, this is anticipation of worship. Once the Lord does this. So let's just read through Psalm 54. "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your power. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen against me, and violent men have sought my life. They have not set God before them." Selah. "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. He will recompense the evil to my foes, destroy them in your faithfulness. Willingly I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all trouble, and my eye has looked with satisfaction upon my enemies." So verses 1 through 3, what was the problem that David was encountering at this point in time? Any ideas? Sorry, Karen. Those were attacking him. Was Saul pursuing him? Definitely was. Matt. Yeah, Matt's bringing up the word vindication. We're going to get to that very point. But yes, good point. You know, David is asking for vindication. Chuck. Mm-hmm.
whenever we try to take intention or approach, it gets messy. And the outcome is definitely.
Yeah, Chuck is saying, you know, vindication, that really, the Lord is the one that can do that. If we take that into our own hands, we can do that in a wrong way. And that gets to Matt's point, very point as well. You know, vindicate, let's just take a look at it for just a minute. That word vindicate, that means to clear someone of blame or suspicion. Saul was incorrectly giving blame on David. David wasn't trying to harm him. Gets back to Matt and Chuck's point. David was actually serving the Lord and serving Saul. He was at battle trying to protect the Lord's people. But Saul didn't see it that way. He saw David as somebody that might be a potential problem for him. And he pursued him. He's asking for that vindication. He's asking for that his name to be cleared. Only the Lord can do that. And it's got to be done in the right way. How about the next two verses? What was the solution that David was asking for? He was asking for a judgment. And we'll cover that in more detail as well. And then once the Lord gives judgment and acts, protects David, what does he want to do? It goes back to what we just saw in Psalm 51. Wants to praise God. Wants to worship Him. So if we don't get through the verses in detail, we just covered Psalm 53. So Ray told you we could do it. That's one in a row. I get it. All right, so let's look at verse 1, and we'll spend a little bit more time, as much time as we've got left. Verse 1, save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your power. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to my words. Give ear to the words of my mouth. In verses 1 and 2, David's asking for four things. Save me, vindicate me, hear my prayer, give ear to my words. That's the request that David is opening this psalm up with. Save me, in this context, deliver me from the hands of Saul and his men. Protect me. Vindicate me. We already went through that in a little bit of detail just a minute ago. But how is he going to be saved? How is he going to be protected? Look at the first two verses a little bit more carefully. You see, by your name and by your power, gets to Chuck's point. David knows he can't do that on his own. He's going to need the Lord's power. He's going to need the Lord to intervene. By the name of God. You know, that struck me when I was looking at this. What do you think of when you hear the name of God or Lord Yahweh? He has ultimate authority, ultimate power over everything. What's that, Jerry?
Love.
He's the embodiment of love. He's wisdom, his righteousness, he's pure. All these things come to mind when you think of God. And again, for time's sake, write this down. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 6. And I'm just going to read it. This is a really good illustration that gets into the power and the name of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 6. And he, Jehoshaphat, said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? In other words, you have power over the heavens and the earth. Power and might are in your hands so that no one can stand against you. Who can stand against God? Can Saul do it? He certainly can't. David knew that. And David is seeking that protection from God. He's seeking to be saved or delivered from Paul through what God can do. He's asking for vindication in those first two verses. So back in Psalm 54, verse 3, for strangers have risen against me, and violent men have sought my life. They have not set God before them. We already know violent men are seeking David's life. Saul is sending his men out there, about 3,000 men. That was in 1 Samuel. And David is asking, he's just saying that violent men are seeking my life. But strangers, it says that strangers have risen against him. Now, is Saul a stranger to David? He knows David. David knows Saul. The Ziphites, they're from the tribe of Judah. David is from the tribe of Judah. The Ziphites know who he is. Are the Ziphites strangers to David? No. So what does stranger mean in this case? We've got a clear sense of what that is getting to when you look at the end of the verse. They have not set God before them. Stranger means someone who is not setting God, not working to please the Lord, but working on their, what they think is correct. We've got an example of this in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, where they offered strange fire in a way that wasn't acceptable to the Lord. The Lord ended up taking their life because of it. That's the stranger that we're talking about here, somebody that is not of God. And David is saying strangers, people that are not setting God before them, are trying to pursue David. He's asking for protection from this. Look at verse 4. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. If God has the ultimate authority and ultimate power, and he's your helper, what should we be afraid of? Nothing. There's nothing man can do. The Lord's will is going to be done. He is our helper. We see that in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Very similar. Very similar situation and expression that David is giving in Psalm 54. Now let's look at verse 5. He will recompense the evil to my foes, destroy them in your faithfulness. Recompense, that's make amends or repay. So repay wrongs being done. The Lord, as we know in Romans 12, vengeance belongs to the Lord. Gets back to both what Matt and Chuck were saying a minute ago. The Lord is the one who is the rightful judge. And David isn't seeking to fix this problem on his own. He's reaching out to the Lord to do it. He's seeking the Lord to intervene. Look at verse 6. Willingly I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. Does that sound very similar to what we just covered in Psalm 51? He's wanting to serve the Lord, wanting to worship him. But there is a very big difference. In Psalm 51, what was David's condition? He was guilt-ridden. He was deep in sin, and he wanted forgiveness. In this context, what's going on? He wants to be delivered from Saul. Wants the Lord to protect him. Knows that nothing can stand in front of God. God's judgment will be righteous. Both of those things apply. And both of those things, I think, are really good for us to think about, to consider. And then look at verse 7. For he has delivered me from all trouble, and my eye has looked with satisfaction upon my enemies. You know, it's almost like David is anticipating that the Lord is going to protect him. He's going to deliver him from his trouble. He's going to deliver him from the hand of Saul. And he's voicing that confidence by saying, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to place you first. So that's really the message in Psalm 54. Again, we went through it pretty quick. But it is a much more straightforward psalm than Psalm 51. Any closing comments or questions? Okay, hearing none, Jim will be speaking with us next week. Thank you.